Okay, you can turn to John chapter 3. Wasn't here last week, but the previous 2 weeks I taught on giving. The first week was God and how He gives. And then we looked at Jesus Christ concerning giving. And Jesus Christ, one of the things He said is, more blessed to give than to receive. And He was the ultimate in giving as far as man is concerned, because He gave everything to God. So we're just going to look again at chapter 3 of John, Gospel of John. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And did God have to give? No, He did it because He wanted to. And He did it because He loved. And that's the greatest reason to give, is because you love. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. So that's why God gave, and that's why Jesus Christ gave, because they loved. And God gives continuously. We could never outgive God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers, imitators. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to do two things. We have to love and we have to give. Pretty simple. Certainly we may do other things too, but those two things we have to do. We have to love and we have to give. Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. When you give a sacrifice, you know, in the Old Testament they would do animal sacrifices and there had to be blood, right, for forgiveness of sins. That's what it said in Leviticus. Well, when you give a sacrifice, there's really no taking it back, is there? I mean, that's a total commitment. You don't get the animal back. Now, there are certain instances where they sacrifice the animals and then they got to actually eat the animals in the feast, but it was in relationship to worshiping God and celebrating what God had done for them, and they would share it with Levites and priests because they weren't supposed to have or didn't have animals and produce and things like that. So what we're going to look at today is, we're going to go to Galatians again, Galatians chapter 1. We'll see a little bit about Jesus Christ. It says that He gave and He walked in love. Galatians 1:3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So Jesus Christ gave Himself for us so that we could be delivered, and He did it according to the will of God. And we know that Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. He always did the things that pleased God. And so God desired that Jesus Christ would fulfill everything so that we could be saved, that we could be delivered, and so that we could have eternal life. So we are to do that. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 20. And it says in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." And what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was our substitution. He paid the price for everything that we could do wrong. He paid the price for our sin nature. And so we were crucified with Him. As far as God's concerned, we paid the price too. We were there on the cross with Him. And it says, "But nevertheless, we live." It's pretty great. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith," or by believing, "of the Son of God," or concerning the Son of God, "who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the life I live now in the flesh, I live in believing concerning Jesus Christ, who gave his life. So if we're going to live according to Jesus Christ and how he lived, then we're going to have to be loving and giving and walking according to God's will. It's pretty great. So, you know, how are we to give and who are we to give to? That would be the next logical thing to think about. God gave to us. He gave us everything he could possibly give. Jesus Christ gave everything he could possibly give. And he walked according to God's will. And we're to imitate God and we are to walk as Jesus Christ walked. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Usually the first occurrence of something in the Word of God is significant and unique. And the first indication of giving by man is in Genesis chapter 4. And it says in verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, meaning he was a farmer. He raised crops. And Abel was a shepherd. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, why would they bring an offering to God? Just, did they think it up? Did they invent it? Well, you know, in our lives, we don't usually think of giving. We're taught, right? What, when you raise a little child, you constantly have to remind them to share, because they think everything belongs to them. You know? Is that true? Yeah. My wife gets these videos of Jeffrey's twins, and one of them will have something, the other will come right over and grab it. You know, because they think everything is theirs and everything revolves around them. Giving is not something that people really like to do. You know, they just don't like to do it. So why would Cain and why would Abel make an offering to God? Because they were instructed. God told them, or told Adam, who taught them, or somehow or another, it was related to them how that they were to give to God and how they were to give. And it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he did give, didn't he? But then it says, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. So he bought the first fruits. He bought what he got first and the best, the fat thereof, which means he gave him the very best. So Cain, it says he gave of the fruit of the ground. But Abel gave the first and the best. And God had respect to what Abel did, and he did not have respect to what Cain did. Now we know, I hope you all know, that God is no respecter of persons, right? It says so in the Old Testament, it says in Acts, it says in Ephesians, it says numerous places God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't see one person ahead of another. He doesn't like one person more than another. He doesn't love one person more than another. He has no respect of persons. He's equal towards everybody. But what God is a respecter of is conditions and believing, right? If you do what God says, he blesses you. If you don't do what God says, he doesn't bless you. You know, it's not that he doesn't want to. He has set up conditions. He set up principles on how we are to live. So if you don't do what he says or you try to do it your own way, what happens? Yeah, it doesn't work. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about the burnt offerings. And it said that, you know, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And then it says that that Aaron's sons, who were the priests, went in with strange fire into the Holy of Holies. And what happened?
They died.
Yeah. They died because they didn't do, you know, now they were doing a burnt offering, right? Or they intended to do something religious, But it wasn't what God told them. They didn't do it God's way. Same thing has to be true with Cain and Abel. Cain did it his way. Abel did it God's way. And that's the difference. Very simple. God's not a respecter of persons. They both gave offerings. But Abel did it the way that God wanted him to do, and God had respect for it and honored it. And Cain did what he wanted, and it didn't work out so well. So that's the way it is. Okay, so who did Abel give to? God. And what did he give him? The first and the best of what he had. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. I thought this was kind of interesting. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is about Noah. Everybody knows about Noah. I guess we could say he was the first boat builder. We don't know of anybody else that built boats, but he did. Okay, chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination, that the every imagination or every reasoning or thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, it's a great but there. That's an important, you know, it should be in much larger font and bold print and underlined. And but, because God's ready to wipe out everybody, right? Mm-hmm. It's repenting me. Man is evil, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first place that the word grace is used in the Bible. It's not necessarily the first time that God's grace is there, but because in chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve fall, he says he promises the Messiah. So that certainly was grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was righteous in his walk. He did the best he could and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now, you know, it's interesting if you go and look in the Word, there's not too many people where it says they walked with God. Now, I'm sure there were many people that have walked with God. But this walking with God is not just a one-time thing. It implies habitual thing. It's, you know, a time after time, faithfulness, so on and so forth. He walked with God. He walked with God on a regular basis. He was a faithful guy. Okay? Now go down to chapter 18, verse 15. So you know the whole story, right? So Noah builds the ark, takes him 120 years. People mock him and make fun of him, blah, 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 blah. He brings all the animals. He obeys. Then the water starts coming down. God gets Noah into the boat and closes the door tight so he can't let any people in. They float around for 6 months. Rain comes down for 40 days. And then after about a year, they get off the boat. And we get to verse 15. And God spake to Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee.
You said 18.
Chapter 8, verse 15. Sorry. Okay, so God spoke unto Noah, verse 15, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all the flesh, both the fowl and the cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And God went, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with them. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's pretty cool. The first thing that Noah does is what? He gives to God. He gives an offering. He takes of every clean beast, which is kind of interesting. If there were only two of every clean beast, he would have wiped out all the clean beasts. But it says back in somewhere in this, in the beginning, when he puts the animals on, the clean ones came on, male and female, by sevens. And the unclean came by twos. Okay, so I don't know if it was seven pair or whatever. But there were extra of the clean animals. Probably number one, because he had to eat on the boat. Yeah. And number two, when he got off the boat, he had to make a sacrifice of every clean animal. So the first thing Noah did was he builds an altar and he offers to God a sacrifice. Burnt offerings on the altar. Now, it says here, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of God's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. These offerings were a sweet smelling savor. Means sweet aroma, right? Smelled good. Where did we just read that? In Ephesians, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor. Right. And the word burnt, I wrote it down here somewhere, but the word burnt means to go up. It doesn't necessarily mean fire, but it means it goes up, it ascends. It's an ascending to God. That's what an offering means, it ascends to God. Because when you burn the offering, the smoke goes up, right? And that's why it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. He wasn't a burnt sacrifice, was he? But he was resurrected from the dead, and where did he ascend? And he was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Pretty cool. So, God smelled a sweet savor, and he said, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake. I don't know what the curse was after Adam, but God lifts the curse. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So I don't know about global warming, but God here guarantees man for the rest of time that there will be seasons. Whatever that means, they'll be here, because God just said it. He said, while the earth remaineth, as long as the earth is in existence, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So, there you have it. Chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So, God blessed Noah. Noah did what God said. He obeyed him. And then he gave to God. He gave an offering to God, and God blessed him. Pretty great. He did a good job. So a burnt sacrifice or offering is interesting. There are different kinds of sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. Burnt offerings generally, and wave offerings and heave offerings, I'm sure you're all familiar with that, were voluntary. The only sacrifices that were necessary were sin offerings and trespass offerings and the offerings that the high priests made. They were necessary and they were required. And the burnt offering, which is the ascending offering, was voluntary and generally expressed homage, self-dedication to God, and or thanksgiving. So, whenever you see these guys and they build an offer and they're making an offering to God, a burnt offering, it's they're paying homage or respect to God, or they're dedicating themselves to God, or they're giving thanksgiving, or maybe all three. So whatever. And like I said, burnt offering means that which goes up or ascends. And Noah gave an offering and it was accepted of God and it was a sweet-smelling savor. So first and foremost, we are to give to God, who is the Creator, who gave us everything, and to whom everything really belongs. Belongs to Him. It doesn't really belong to you. It belongs to Him. He just lends us stuff. You know, He set it up. He He set it up so we never run out of water. He set it up so we never run out of air. He just set everything up for us. I just was listening to Dr. Earle teach something, and he was talking about how the whole universe is made for us, made for the Earth, and the Earth is made for us. You know, all those billions of stars and suns and planets and whatever else is out there is all to support the Earth so the Earth stays in orbit and it stays where it belongs. And then the Earth is for us. And you know what else? If you read Genesis, God doesn't really like chaos, does he? So really, wilderness is beautiful at times, but sometimes wilderness is chaotic. And that's not really what God wanted for man. God wanted man to dress and keep. You know, he wanted us to plant. He wanted us to tame and watch over. That's what he did. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Genesis 14. Genesis 4. Now we're going to look a little bit at Abraham. And we could just study the life of Abraham, and we would see that he just was a giving guy and how God blessed him continually. And Abraham, you know, just speaks numerous times about him building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. And of course, altars are for what? Sacrifice. For giving to God. Chapter 14, verse 17. And this is after Lot was kidnapped and Abraham gets his servants and his workers together and forms like a little army and goes out and fights these kings and gets his nephew back and returns all the people that were taken captured for slavery and all the wealth that was stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah and Jerusalem. And he comes back and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of whatever it is and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Tithes are tenth, right? So Abram gave to God by way of giving it to Melchizedek, who was the high priest. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king Sodom, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me," and so on and so forth. They took their portion. So it's pretty amazing. See, he just gave to God, and he recognized God as his sufficiency, not man. You know, sometimes we work for this company or this person or that person. But really, who do we really work for? And who really is the supplier of our needs? Who's the one that's our sufficiency and our strength? It's supposed to be God. And really, if you're working and your heart's right, you really work for God. It has nothing to do with the people you work for. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. So before the law, Abraham tithed. Then in the law, God gave Israel direction and commands to give, and one of the things was tithing, but he also told them to give in other ways, and they were to give at certain feasts, they were to take care of the poor people by leaving in their fields enough for the poor people to glean, right? Different ways they were to give, but the main thing they were to do first and foremost was to tithe to God. So in chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So God instituted the tithe, and one of the reasons he instituted it was they were to learn to respect, to be in awe of God. And remember, they were to tithe, and then every seventh year, they were to take a year off. So when they tithed, that meant that that year that they took off, the year before, they had to grow enough and raise enough to sustain them for 2 years. And then when they got to the 50th year, they were supposed to take 2 years off. And so they had to have enough the previous year before those 2 years to sustain them for 3 years. Pretty crazy. And I want you to go to Leviticus 27. Back a little bit to Leviticus. Verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. What does holy mean?
Separated.
Apart, yeah, separated, sanctified. So the first part of everything that they produced was to be holy, was set apart. It wasn't common. It wasn't to be used for common purposes. It was to be set apart for the Lord. Pretty interesting. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereof the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. It means holy. So whatever was to be their tithe was to be holy. It was to be set apart, separate, and not used for a common purpose or an everyday purpose. And let's go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy one more time. Deuteronomy 26. You know, we talk about Abraham, or we think we read about Abraham, we've learned about Abraham. What was the thing that Abraham did? What was he noted for most of all? Yeah, believing. He's the father of believing. And when we believe, God says we are children of Abraham. Not by blood, but because we believe. Because we did what he did. 26:11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. So we're rejoice in everything that we receive, and we're to rejoice and be thankful to God. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all those commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. So that's what God wanted them to do. They were to give to God, and then they were to give to the Levites, the priests, and they were to give to the fatherless, and the widow, and the people that had need. Which, again, they did it different ways. You know, they left stuff in the field for those people to glean. If the people were unable, they would give them. They had a place where they could donate things for people that had need and so on and so forth. Verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the lamb which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And why did God want him to do this? So he could bless them. That was how he could bless them. When they gave, he could bless. When he gave, he got blessed, didn't he? You know, he gave one son, and how many sons did he get back? Gazillions. How much that is, I don't know. You know? But you know what this is all about? It's all about putting God first. That's what it's all about. It's about putting God first. Obviously, God, if God owns everything and God has everything, God doesn't really need anything. You know? But it's acknowledging God. It's putting God first. It's having respect for God, being in awe of God. And God just wants us to bless us. And when we believe him and obey him, he blesses us. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, you say, well, you know, the law was pretty tough. It was. But you know what? In the New Testament, because he's given us Holy Spirit, we have a different relationship with God, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were servants, we're sons. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to give our all to God. Our life is supposed to be lived for God. Does he command it? No. He requests it. Which, again, shows you a different relationship, doesn't it? Yep. Now, there are some commandments to us. We're to love one another. You know, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it says that he wants us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A sacrifice to God is holy and acceptable. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? It's supposed to be holy and acceptable. When we give, it's supposed to be set apart, holy and acceptable. You know, it has to do not only with the giving, but it has to do with the attitude. You know, that you're thankful, that you're giving homage to God. And when you do it, and you do it with love, it's a sweet-smelling savor. It's pretty great. You know, you look at Noah, and his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor, and God blessed him. Abraham made offerings. You can go through Genesis and read about Abraham, and he was offering to God and talking to God, and God blessed him. Real giving is always energized by love. If we love God, we're going to give. And when we are loving God and putting him first, we're looking for ways more to believe and more to give, not for less ways. If we really want to walk with God, we're looking for ways to give. We're looking for ways to bless. We're not looking for ways to get out of it. We're not looking for excuses to do less. We're looking for excuses to do more, because we're anticipating that we love God, and when we do for God, he's going to bless us. It's very simple. When we're energized by the love of God and we're putting him first, we're going to be looking to do more. In all categories of life, we're going to be looking to be living sacrifices. We're going to be looking for excuses to or reasons to do more for God, not less. And back to Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God, his dear children, imitators of God. For God so loved the world. That's us. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And of course, that love is the love of God, right? Walking in the love of God. Walking according to God's will. Doing what God would have us to do. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, it goes up to God. It's a sweet aroma to God when we do that. It's pretty great, isn't it? So if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to be loving. And we have to be giving. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us and loving us, that we can just have a great afternoon and a great week ahead, and that we can just look for ways to believe you and to love and to give. And we just thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.